right. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that very much. Song service has been good tonight. Real good. Well, our speaker tonight, preacher tonight, is Brother Bob Oswardy. Brother Bob, is he? There you are, right there. Okay. I looked over where your wife was sitting, and you weren't there. And he's going to bring the message. He heads up our curriculum department and doing a real good job, Brother Bob. Come on.
Tonight, well, let me do this. The on button, that always helps, right? Romans tonight, Romans chapter 6. We'll just jump right into it. Don't have to spend as much time breaking ice or fluffing or anything else. Just get right to it. Romans chapter 6 tonight. And I'll get a couple of things in the right order here. I hate to preach my last point first, then we'd have to dismiss early, and y'all would hate me for that. All right, there we go. All right, looks good. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading in the 13th verse. So if you want to go ahead and find that, Romans chapter 6, and in verse number 13, and we'll read just about to the end of the chapter. I'll quit in verse number 22. And I think that you'll find it interesting tonight. Hope so anyway. And it's just kind of a practical thought. And I don't know. I've never really heard a sermon like this one before. And that's always kind of scary. My wife always waits till we have company over for the first time to try a new recipe. And I know better than that. I teach the students, you know, if you're going to go someplace for the first time where they don't know you and you know, you don't preach a brand new one. Take one that you've done before that you're familiar with. And I thought, well, you know, this one, I think I like this. And so we'll see how this goes. I had a couple different, my family members say, you know, this one sermon that you preached a while back, you know, a few years ago, that was the only one that I really remember hearing at the time, thinking that one was really good. You know, and I didn't pick either of those, but Romans chapter 6. Follow along with me, if you would. I'll start reading in verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Verse 20, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. It's kind of an interesting thought there that I've had people tell me before, that one of the things about being a Christian is that you're so bound and you don't have any freedom. You don't have any freedom to do anything. Well, the truth is, if you are not yielded to God, you by default are yielded to the enemy. You're yielded to sin. By your nature, from the day that you were conceived, you are you're a sinner. You still are a sinner. The only difference is, at one point, I believed the doctrine that was delivered to me, and I knew that it was from God, and I knew there was a way that I could be freed from those bonds of sin that I was a slave to before. And so now, before, I didn't have a chance to decide whether or not I wanted to live right, We talked to a young man yesterday, a week ago on Sunday, he got saved, and we were talking to him yesterday about getting baptized and growing in the Lord, and one of the things that I said was that when you got saved, you have the ability to do things now that you didn't have to do. You didn't have that ability. You didn't have that freedom to conquer some things that you've always struggled with. You never had victory available to you before because you were dead in sin, and you had no choice by default. You were being controlled by sin. You were a servant to sin, and you did not have the ability to choose. You might have been honest. You might have been moral somewhat. You might have been a person of some character, but as far as your battle with sin and your battle with the devil, you were powerless. You were a servant, you were a slave to that sin, but when you got saved, all of a sudden, you had something different. You had the ability then to say, you know what, devil, I don't want to do what you want me to do anymore. I never could have said that before. I could have tried. I could have tried programs. I could have tried 21 steps. I could have tried therapy. I could have tried medicines. I could have found new leaves to try to turn over. But I never was going to be free from that master until I said, you know what, I want to be free to this master. I want to be a servant to this master. Then he will free me from that. The law of liberty in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. So now I am just as much of a servant to God as I ever could have been to the devil, but serving the devil was going to send me to hell. Serving the devil was heartbreak. Serving devil was sin. Serving the devil was the end of that was death. The end of those things is death, it said in verse 21. But now what I get to do is I get to decide I want to serve God now. The devil didn't want me to serve God. And I had no choice but to serve God when I was under his control. But now I said, Lord, I want to yield myself to you. And so when I yield myself to him, he is more powerful than the devil is. Right. Now, the devil can never steal my soul away from me. That was done. That was an event. That's not a process. Right. But victory in the Christian life every day is a process. I don't know how long you've been saved, but if you've been saved for any length of time, you have found yourself every once in a while thinking, you know what, I think I got this thing figured out. I think I pretty well am not gonna have these struggles anymore. And the next morning you find yourself flat on your face because the devil heard you say that. And so you've got to let any man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So you have got to have the understanding that you have to constantly and continually yield your members to righteousness. Yield yourself to God every day. That's not to earn your salvation, but that is to come out on the right side in the victory in the battle. Now there is a battle that rages on. God is in control. You know that. God is the all-powerful one. Satan is not all-powerful. Amen. God is omniscient. He knows everything. Satan does not know everything. Amen. Sometimes we tip him on things that he shouldn't have to know. If we keep our mouth shut, he wouldn't know about them. But God knows what's in your heart. The devil doesn't necessarily know what's in your heart. Now, don't underestimate the devil, because you will lose if you try to fight him in your flesh. But if you understand that being controlled by the devil and being controlled by God, if God is the all-powerful one, Satan is not. God is the omniscient one, and Satan is not. God is the omnipresent one. Satan is limited in those areas. God is sovereign. God knows what's going on. The devil can't see any further into the future. God is not an eternal being like God is. The devil is not pre-existent. The devil was created. And the devil someday will be cast into chains and bonds, and he will not have the freedom to torment God's people anymore. When Job was being brought into the conversation, God talked to Satan and said, what have you been doing? He said, what do you think I've been doing? I've been walking to and fro looking for somebody to give a hard time to. I've been like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom I may devour. And he will constantly do that, but Satan couldn't lay a finger on Job unless God told him to. And trying to understand the sovereignty of God, Pastor's been talking a little bit about spiritual warfare and about the occult and things like that. And when you start telling some of those stories and it gets you tingling a little bit, and you know there's a curious thing about it. You want to learn, I want to know more about that. What does that mean? That's a dangerous thing. You don't need to dabble in it. Amen. Here's something I like. When the Bible speaks about something, I want to speak about it. But when the Bible is silent about something, for the most part, I want to stay silent about it. We were talking about something like that this morning. On the other end of it, we were talking about God's sovereignty. Same thing. If you're trying to figure out exactly what does it mean that God already knows who's going to get saved and who isn't, and if you start overthinking that beyond what God already said, you're going to start getting short-circuited with everything else that the Bible says about the subject, and you're going to start getting some false doctrine. No, God does know who's going to get saved and who isn't going to get saved. And when God said, I created Pharaoh so that I could harden his heart so that I could punish my people Israel, if that's all he tells us about it, don't try to think a whole lot harder than that trying to figure anything out. So just understand, it suffices to say that God is the winner, God is the victor, God is on the right side, and Satan is the loser. He is the enemy. He's the enemy of God. He hates you personally. He has no desire to give you anything good in your life. He's a deceiver. God is the truth. And anything about God that you have on your side, the devil, not to as perfect of a degree of it, but he's the opposite of what it is. I thought about that one time. I wondered if the devil was as bad as God was good. This isn't in my message, and I got to be careful about that tonight. But you know, I don't think, as rotten as the devil is, I think God's holiness is so good, I don't think that the pendulum swings totally far the other way. I just said you something that wasn't in the Bible, and I told you not to do that. But I'm just saying that the devil is a loser. We do know that. We do know that if you peek, my daughter hates it when she gets a book and I'll look at it and I'll read the fly leaf and then I'll always read like the last three or four pages of it and hand it back to her. And it's really fun if I tell her what it said, you know. But I did the same thing with the Bible, and you know what I'm talking about. The devil is not going to have a surprise upset comeback. Amen. The book's already been written. That chapter's already been closed. It already says amen at the end of it. Right? And so the neat thing about it is we get to choose whose side we're on.
That's right.
Right? It says in Matthew 6:24, it says that no man can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so we get to choose. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, and here's where I'm going with this tonight. I was thinking a while back, this whole concept that the devil is ultimately the enemy of God. And God is ultimately, he's the creator, he's the almighty, he's the one who, it's all about him, really. I mean, he's the one you want to be on his side. And so where does that put us in the whole picture? The devil didn't create one of you, right? God created every one of us. And God gave you life, and God has a will for your life. Amen. In fact, if you're lost, I'll jump ahead in my last page of my last note here. If you are lost, did you know that if you want to be in God's will, you've got to be saved?
Amen.
You say, what if I'm not one of the elect? All right, he was not willing that any should perish,
Amen.
But that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
Whosoever will, let him come. If you're a theologian, you wouldn't drag me into an argument about this, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe that the elect is the whosoever will.
Amen.
And the non-elect is the whosoever won't. It may be a little bit more complicated than that, but I know one day I said, Lord, I will. I will accept what you did for me. Should I at the gates of heaven appear to answer the challenge? What claimest thou here? What hast thou to offer? Yea, what is thy plea? With blessed assurance, my answer would be, all that I claim is Jesus. All that I have is Jesus. All that I want, all that I need, all that I plead is Jesus. Doesn't matter what the devil has to say at that point. He's not going to have a rebuttal to that one. All right? But so if God has a plan for my life, and God, basically what we read in the scripture was that we need to yield ourselves to him, that means that he wants to use us. And the devil, basically, the devil kind of, I mean, we do read about the devil walking about sometimes. And we know, like, for example, of Judas, that Satan entered into him. Right? But most of what the devil does, he does not have his own physical form that he uses to carry out his plan. He can mess with your mind. He can spiritually oppress you. And again, this is not a study of that tonight, but I'm simply saying that the majority of what the devil is going to do his damage in the battle against God, he's going to use people to do it. He's not going to use his own hands to slap you or to encourage you. He's not going to use his feet to spread his filth around. He's going to use your feet if he's going to do it. Or he'll use a sinner's feet. Shakespeare said, "All the world's a stage and all the men merely players." Now, I'm not preaching Shakespeare tonight, and I know that that's actually, it sounds like scripture. A lot of people wouldn't know the difference if I wouldn't have told them it was Shakespeare. Did you know the Bible says all the men are players and the world's a stage? You probably would have said amen. but in a sense, if you look at it, if there is this challenge going on between good and evil, and there has been ever since the fall in heaven, ever since, however you want to understand that, ever since the rebellion happened when Jesus just said, "I beheld Satan as lightning cast from heaven," whatever all that means, up to that point, God's will was always done perfectly. Until there was somebody, and it's the same one who to this day is fighting that battle with God. Right. And what he does, here's the way I look at it. God uses us to do his work. Right. And the devil, by and large, most of what he accomplishes, he uses people to do. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We're the only Bible the careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. Now, I know that God is almighty and he's all-powerful, and it's a little confusing to me to think that he looks at some dirt that he scooped up and breathed some life into and says, "I'm going to let you be the one to get the victory for me." Right. But that's pretty much, you know why he did that? Because he loved you. Right. He made you in his image, and again, he has a plan and a will for your life. He has something that he wants you to accomplish with your life. And so he could, and you've heard this before as a souling illustration. They're probably, if I would have been God, I would have messed it all up. Because I would have thought, rather than having us get up early and come into a soul winning meeting and learning some scripture and learning some methods and learning the Romans road and driving out and knocking on people's doors, why couldn't he have just programmed a little chip in everybody to where at a certain point he would just do something that would wake them up and they would understand the gospel? You know, why couldn't he have just had it written in the sky somewhere? I mean, in a sense, the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, but I think very few people are going to get saved because they looked up in the sky and said, "Hey, I think I'll get saved." That wasn't my testimony. Somebody told me about it. And God used somebody's voice probably to tell you. If you are saved, it's probably because somebody else told you the gospel and they used their voice to say it. They used their feet to walk where you are. They may have used their knuckles to knock on the door, or they may have opened the door and prepared the Sunday school class or the church where you heard the gospel and you came, and whatever the case was, God used people. And that's what he chose to do. And to be honest with you, now that I think about it, I'm glad that he did that, because that lets me get a little bit of joy and delight in the experience that he didn't have to share with me. Amen. You see, God gets glory when he uses a piece of dirt to do something more than he would if he just had something big spectacular happen. Anything good that any of us ever do is a testimony of how good he is. Sure, the more you understand who you really are, the more we understand as people who we really are, the more miraculous it is that God can ever do anything good with us. Amen. Now, you can look at this. There's a couple different ways I've looked at it. Let's look at it as a chessboard. I don't know if y'all are real big on chess. I played chess 2 or 3 times when I was a kid and lost 2 or 3 times, so I kind of gave up on it. But I know Brother Ogden is, you know, real big into these chess tournaments and things like that. And here's the thing. If there's a chessboard and God and Satan are the real players in the game, and God uses things that basically, if they don't cooperate, if they're stuck to the table, or if they won't move the direction or the pattern that they're designed to do, it limits the victory that he's able to get. But the more that those pieces are yielded to what he wants to do with them, the more effectively he's going to be able to. And I realize that Christianity is not a game, it's a battlefield. Right, it's not a recreation room. Right, it's a real deal. It's real bullets going on, but Satan uses his pawns and his rooks and his bishops and his knights, even his kings and his queens. Right. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and we think sometimes, yeah, Alexander the Great was really something special as far as his military ability. Alexander the Great thought he was, but God could have had a lot of things happen before he ever got to what he did. You think about Hitler, you think about Hussein, you think about Gaddafi, or you think about some of the heroes too. Any of the people that you think about preachers that God has raised up. Pastor Carter would tell you, and I'm not sure I would believe it, but Pastor Carter would tell you, I'm not any different than anybody else. God just anointed me in a special way, and I yielded to him, and God did something special. I think a lot of people, I've told some of the students at the college before that the deal is, and the goal is to be faithful. When God raises some great leader up to impact a generation or to impact a community, he picks those people that he chooses to raise up out of the group of people who are being faithful and yielded to him. And when you get to heaven, he's not going to say you really built a big church. And he's not going to say you really made a big impact in your world. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm not going to be one of the ones who has a lot of trophies that I bring with me. But I'm hoping that the Lord's going to look at me and say, you know what? You gave me as much of Bob Osawardee as anybody else ever gave of themselves. That's what he's looking for. I want to yield myself to God. I don't want to fight against him. So we want to be yielded to God. It says in Isaiah 64:8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We're the clay, and thou our potter, and we are the work of thy hand. Now, God is all-powerful, but he chooses to use us. On the other hand, the devil, although he's much less powerful than God, normally has no physical form. He must use the hands and the feet and the voices and the minds and the wills of men and women who yield to him. Now, this is interesting too. It's important in the battle or in any type of a competition, any type of a contest, it's important to be able to correctly identify the enemy. It's very important to correctly identify the enemy. When I was pastoring, it bothered me so much watching the devil sitting on the sidelines in his chair, reclining, laughing as all of the preachers and all the Christians were knocking each other out and dragging each other around by the hair and kicking each other, making easy work for him. Right. You know, he didn't have to move any of his pieces. Christians were the ones, and you know what happened? We were shooting that preacher, boy. He's got a glass pulpit. I don't like clear pulpits. You know, I understand that guy. The guy Friday night said that. He said that plexiglass pulpits were a sign of liberal. You know, I can kid about that a little bit. But you know what? I'm not going to preach a whole sermon about some guy that's across town from me who uses a glass pulpit. I'm not going to go preach in his glass pulpit, and I'm not going to have him come preach in my wooden pulpit. Right? But he's not my enemy. Amen. He is not the one that the battle is supposed to be waged against. Right. And his church people, he may steal some people out of my church because they get to dance a little more than they get to dance at our church. You know, they may be, but those people that leave my church are not my enemy. The devil is my enemy. And what we get going on sometimes is the chess pieces or the checkerboard, the pieces are all arguing with each other, and they think that each other is the enemy. Tell you a couple of interesting things about, you know why the Patriots have our own Patriots here. They got real sharp uniforms. And you know what would happen if they're on the field and we're going to watch those guys start cleaning up in the next, pretty next season, I think, too. They fought hard this year. Yeah. They did. I would have given up a long time ago. But no, I mean that in a good way. But here's the thing. You know, why did they look so sharp? Because they wanted the people on the other side to know whose side they were on, and they needed to know who else was on their side. They needed to correctly identify the enemy. On February 14, 1929, five members of the Northside Gang plus two others in Chicago lined up against the inside rear wall of a garage, and a car drove up, police car drove up, and these two cops get out, and they walk in, and these guys are gangsters. And they say, "This is a raid, y'all. Line up against the wall." And they're like, "We haven't done anything. We haven't done anything," you know, like we do. And they were all lined up against the wall. And a couple other guys came around wearing suits. And you know what they did? All of them, the guys in the police uniforms and the guys in the business suits, they just blam 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 blam, and they shot all these guys. It was a stolen police car, and they had stolen some police uniforms. They walked out of the front door of the building, and the two guys with suits that just shot the guys, they walk out with their hands up, and the two cops that just shot the guys walk out with guns behind them, and the neighbors are waving at them saying, "Hey, good job, officer." They misidentified them. 86 years to the day later, I read this last night, between 20 and 15 ISIS fighters wearing Iraqi army uniforms infiltrated the Al-Assad airbase. It was, depending on the time zone, it was February 14th, 25th. That was this year. I'm happy to announce to you tonight that those guys didn't make out as good as the guys that stole the cop uniforms did. Right. They all got their early nap. Yeah. But you see what I'm saying is it's important to look like the team that you belong to. It's important to be correctly identified, but it's also important to be able to correctly identify who your enemy is. Amen. Now, let me move a little quickly here. Sometimes the bad guys look like the good guys, and sometimes the good guys look like the bad guys. Sometimes in a physical battle, I think that there are probably some good people who are under the control of evil people, whether they're the winners or the losers. And I think sometimes in a physical battle, there might be some evil people who are under the control of good people, whether they're winners or losers. I know that there are pastors, I know there are pastors who have rotten church members. And I know that there are good churches who have rotten pastors. I've wondered before about, like, were there any Nazi soldiers who actually were Christians and they were good family men and they were believers, but they, you know, they were under the control of Hitler? You know, and they may not have even totally understood what the master game plan was, especially early on, and they mobilized and they were all part of this evil plan. And I also, you remember John Kerry coming back talking about all the atrocities that he saw all these American soldiers committing in Vietnam. Right. I think, anyway, I won't tell you what I think. But see what I'm saying is that sometimes there are people who it's really hard to look at them. You can look at them. I mean, I remember seeing some propaganda films that America did during World War II where they showed these Japanese people and they had the slanty eyes and they were all yellow, their eyes were yellow and they were marching along and they all just looked demonic, you know. And we were just trying to give that image of this is the enemy. You know, and you've seen that a lot where they just use this They just give you this mental image that somebody is your enemy. And some of them might really be good people. But again, you got to realize whose team they're on. I'm not. And so it's easy for us to see why it is. Here's the thing. But that's the way it is in a physical battle. You know, sometimes you might be, I was always on a team that didn't win. And I wasn't good enough to want to win even if I had. The only score that I ever, the only goal I ever scored, I accidentally kicked the ball and it went any other team's goal. Right? So, you know, I wouldn't have won anyway. But whenever my team won, you know what? We all got to go out to, you know, we all got carried off the field with everybody cheering. Because I was on the winning team. Right? And so you have to remember that in the spiritual battle, it's different than in a physical battle. But look, if you're a Landmark High School, you're a patriot, whether you want to be or not. But in a spiritual battle, you get to decide whose side you're on. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you can walk away from God, lose your salvation, and go ahead and just say, I want to go back to the devil. That's something that he did, and unless he gives you your sins back that he took upon himself, that doesn't play into it anymore, right? You're on the winning side, but I'm talking about the way you live your life every day. If you want to, you get to decide, do I want to do what God wants me to do today, or do I want to do what the devil wants me to do today? You get to make that choice. So it's easy for us to see why wicked people hate us for standing for right. Whether you're saved or not, if you are the ones who are taking a stand to do what's right, somebody who knows they're on the wrong side, whether they think they're going to win or whether they think they're going to lose, they despise you because they know that you probably are on a winning side. They don't like what you stand for. And again, they're not necessarily upset with you, but when they see you, it reminds them of the shortcomings they have in their relationship with God. Amen. That's why so many times people will hate us for taking a stand for right. You know, I've never bombed an abortion clinic. Right. I've never shot, you know, I've never criticized, you know, I mean, I've never tried to hurt anybody because they didn't believe like I believe. So it's easy for us to see sometimes why wicked people hate us for standing for right, but we need to remember that they're not the enemy. We're not fighting against people. We need to love people. Right. I'm not going to take the time to read it all, but I've got Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, and that's where Jesus said you're supposed to love your enemies. Right. Why would Jesus tell us to love your enemies? Because he knew that we were looking at people and thinking that they were our enemies. Right. And if you hate people that God loves, then in a sense, you're still on the wrong side. Amen. Right? If you don't like the wickedness that those people are doing to you, then what you need to do is you need to direct your anger toward the one who's moving the pieces. Amen. You need to correctly identify the enemy. We need to remember that they're not the enemy. We need to love them. Even if we live this way where we love them and forgive them, a lot of lost people honestly believe that we're hateful and judgmental. Right. They really do. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me that, well, you just don't like me because I'm gay. You must just hate me because I got a tattoo. You must just not like me because I got spiked hair. You know, I mean, I spend an awful lot of time, and not because of me, but I mean, most of the time, the people who give the most energy and the most of their own time and the most of their own money and the most of their own love and care and prayers for those people, they're the ones who get criticized the most because they just assume that we hate them because we don't believe the same thing they do. And you know, there's a reason for that. Titus 1:15 says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So they don't know that anybody can think any differently than they do. They don't know that Christians actually can love. They just assume that everybody has some ulterior motive. They just assume that because they know they would hate you if your situation was reversed, they just assume that you hate them. So we've got to overcome that by doing what God told us to do to defeat that, and that's to love them. Amen. Very interesting. It's still easy, like I said, to understand why lost people give us a hard time. They're being controlled by their enemy. But listen to this. I'll be done in a couple minutes. I didn't ask this time when to quit, so I know they don't have the buses to catch today. So, but I'll be good to you. Listen, what I just said was it's easy for me to understand why lost people, sinners, evil people, wicked people, I can understand why they would have a hard time with us because of what we stand for. Right. I can get that. But I have never been able to understand why Christians allow themselves to be handled so easily and so handily and so willingly for the devil. Yeah. Right. Why do Christian people become Christians' worst enemies? Right. I've said this before. If you Christians come up and say, what's wrong with this kind of music? What's wrong with dressing like this? And I have. I've told people before. I said, well, do you have any unsaved friends at school? Go ask them if they were a Christian, if they would do that. Lost people have a higher standard for what they think is right than what we do for what we think is right. That's totally backwards from what it ought to be. And Christians should not to be, if Christians are going to have enemies, it sure shouldn't be other Christians. It shouldn't be God's people fighting each other and losing track of the battle itself. Yeah. the devil has constantly fought against me throughout the years. And he's always used people to do it. Usually it was not the stereotype bad guys that you would expect the devil would use to fight me. They weren't tattoos, they weren't gays, they weren't drunks, they weren't Muslims. Tonight I saw a little boy and I gave him, pat him on the shoulder, and I said, "How you doing, my friend?" And I thought, where did I get that from? You know who taught me that? Guy that I used to work with, his name was Muhammad. I'm serious. Every time he saw me, "Hey, how are you, my friend?" Love the guy. One of the nicest guys I ever knew. I didn't kill him. Of course, he didn't cut my head off either, but I, you know. But no, the people who gave me a hard time were not the whoremongers. They were not the abortion crowd. They weren't the public school people. I had elements of those. None of them liked what I stood for. None of them agreed with me. But they respected me, and they knew that I was for real. They knew that I loved them, and they knew that if they ever wanted to be a Christian, I was probably going to be the one they would come to. And some of them did. Amen. So who Satan used the most to fight me was the so-called Christians. Other preachers would call up and say, "Hey, how many are you running?" And I'd tell them, "Oh, really? Oh, man. Have you ever thought about praying?" Honestly, you know. And thanks a lot. You know, church members that would call my wife and criticize my kids. You know, people that would just try to stab me in the back. A treasurer. I had one. And then we don't have a bad one here. I'm thankful for that. I don't have to deal with them anyway, usually. But I've had treasurers that would try to starve us out and not give us our checks. They'd take the offering plate in the back, and they'd stand there and look at me, and they'd dump the offering plate into his wife's purse just to see what I'd do, you know. And he'd call us and disguise his voice and ask us if we spanked our kids and stuff. You could tell he was recording. He was trying to turn us in to child protection people, get our kids taken away, you know. Power struggle games all the time. I had a bunch of families quit coming to church all of a sudden. And I didn't know why. And I'd go to try to visit them, and they wouldn't open the door. And I lost about 3 or 4 families just all real quick. And one day I happened to catch one of them outside, and I pulled my car up in her yard. She was on a riding lawnmower. And I just pulled up across the ditch, across the sidewalk, and parked right in front of a lawnmower. Thought I needed to get her attention, you know. And I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And she said, "You know." And I said, "I really don't, other than the fact that I just drove across the yard. I've never done anything to you." And she said, "Well, no," and I had to pull it out of her. I said, "Well, humor me. Just tell me what if I did know what it would be that I know." And she said, "Well, you had that fella come over and tell me that I couldn't come back anymore because I got a tattoo on the back of my neck." I said, that's what's going on. One of my staff members was going around because he didn't want to get outvoted because of all these new converts that were coming in. So he went and told them. I'm getting off subject, but this is what made me mad, and this is what made me think to preach this message tonight. It's so easy sometimes to get upset when your convert that you help and you give them money and you love them and you pray for them and you counsel with their kids and you put pieces together for them. You go to school and get them out of trouble. You go to court with them and stand up and vouch for them and try to help them out. And then they just turn around and stab you in the back. That's hard to take sometimes. I've had church members and friends who made Job's friends look like a cheerleading squad. And with friends like that, I really didn't have any need for enemies. The friend, you know, those types of friends. Now let me wrap this up real quick, and this is actually going to be, jelly on the bottom shelf stuff here. What does this mean for us tonight at Landmark? We are part of a church that God wants to use. You know, Pastor Carter's been here for 45 plus years, you know, but God's not done with Landmark yet. Amen. I think, look, Bobby Robertson's quite a bit older than Pastor is, and he's still in the saddle. So, you know, we might still have another 5-10 years to go, with the same type of momentum that we've got right now, the same type of leadership. Amen. You know, but you know what that puts on our back for the devil? That he doesn't like that. He can put a target on us. And if Satan ever decides he wants to take Landmark down, he's probably not going to use the city commissioners. He's probably not going to use the abortion clinics. And he's going to use whatever bodies he can get to be pawns for him. Now, there's something comforting to know about that, and I'm going to be real quick now. When other church people give you a hard time, this will comfort you if you see what I'm talking about. You say, you know what? I'm at Landmark. I'm at one of the best churches that are left in this country. Not very many places like this. If you move, if you travel around a little bit, you realize how unusual this is. It's so easy to take it for granted. But the devil would really like to wipe this one off.
Right.
He really would.
Yeah.
And if we look around and we say, you know what, even in a place like this, we got people that are just trying to posture themselves for power. People lying about each other. People getting on Facebook and saying all kinds of crazy things. True or not, just causing trouble. I've got some scriptures here that I could read, but I'm almost out of time now. But I'll read this one in James chapter 3. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Do the fountains send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree bear olive berries? He's talking about just the fact that this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? They come not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have, can't obtain. You fight and war, you have not because you ask not. All these things going on. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That the very first verse said, from whence came wars and fightings among you? He's not talking about the devil and all of the satanic looking crowd. This is not Hell's Angels biker gang against the choir. This is among you.
Right?
This is among you. And what happens is we let just enough of the world get in, and we just say, devil, I'll just let you use my hands today. What do you want me to do today? And he says, well, take your hands and go like this. And take your voices and go, yip, 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 yip. You know, and again, I really wondered if the Lord was going to just let me slam that for a little bit this tonight. I don't think I'm going to. I don't think I have to because I'm watching the time now. But I'll say this, if you're one of the good guys, right? And we all think we are. But I mean, in your heart, if you know, Lord, right now, please don't ever let me do anything that would dishonor you. Let me be yielded to you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I'm the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I'm waiting, yielded and still. If that really is your heart tonight and you're struggling, just getting so disgusted and so discouraged and so hurt and so broken, and sometimes even crossing over to where you're bitter and it starts hurting yourself more than it's hurting the person that's hurting you, I want you to take some comfort in knowing a couple things. Those people in the church who are giving you a hard time, and sometimes there's bad blood in the church that goes back years and years and years, generations sometimes. A lot of times they don't even remember where it started. They just know they hate each other.
Right.
But you need to remember this. When other people are acting that way toward you, they're not the enemy. Satan is.
Amen.
And I'm just going to encourage you tonight not to kill and hate the wrong person.
Right.
Don't hate your brother because the devil's using him. Hate the devil. And you pray against him. That's why the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. You will not win fighting the devil, even if the devil is wearing skin at the time, with your own flesh. Let me say that again. If the devil is using the flesh to fight you, you're not going to defeat him by using your flesh.
Right.
You are going to defeat the devil when you suit up in spiritual armor.
Amen.
But you can give the victory to God. Don't let them drag you into their trap. And then you have two people wrong instead of one. Somebody's just going to have to be the grown-up. So to me, the encouraging thing about that is this, that if somebody's giving me a hard time, I really shouldn't become party to that where I say, oh yeah, oh well, oh, how about this? And the devil just sits back and says, you're making my job easy. So if somebody's giving you a hard time, just be encouraged to know that they are not your enemy. They may not take this as a compliment, but they're pawns. They're just yielding themselves so that the devil can use them to do his destructive work to try to hurt the cause of Christ. And you can be smart enough and wise enough and spiritual enough to see that and to pray against it.
Amen.
And I will say this just about in closing, if you are the one who's letting the devil move you around a board like that, you better either get saved, or if you're already saved, you better get right with God, because that is that I would not want to stand before God and say, I was at Landmark Baptist Church, and I was one of the ones who the devil used to get some good licks in there. I was one of the ones who had some moral failures. I was one of the ones who got involved in some things that were a reproach to the ministry. Right? And I could be real delicate and real sensitive, and I've decided not to, other than just to say, if that is you, shame on you, and there's going to be an altar call in just a couple of minutes, and you ought to be the first one down here to say, Lord, I'm not going to yield myself to anybody but you anymore.
Amen.
If you are both saved, then Satan is our common enemy. If you're saved and I'm saved, and I think you're my enemy or you think I'm enemy, can I just remind you that the devil is both of our enemies?
Amen.
He doesn't care how he wins.
Right.
He'll use us to kill each other if it'll let him win.
Amen.
You know, it's not too dumb of a tactic for him, really. It's pretty successful for him. But if you're lost, God really is your enemy until you get saved. I don't mean that God hates you. I mean that God doesn't want you on the losing side. He wants you to join his team. I always wonder what it would be like if you knew ahead of time which team was going to win when they were calling. Whose team you want to be? Which one's going to win? This one? Okay, I want to be on this one. That's spiritually, that's what you get a chance to do.
Right.
You get a chance tonight to decide if you want to do the will of God. I'm going to close with this. I really will. In fact, I'll go ahead and let the accompanist start coming, and we'll get ready for the invitation that quick. I read three lines of something, and I'm going to read the rest of it, and this will close the message tonight. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongue but our tongues to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other work than his? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help him and hasten his return? To hasten our Lord's return, we truly need much power. So let us all be spirit-filled, awaiting him each hour. In an hour that we think not, he said he should appear. Then let us walk in holiness and meet him with a cheer. God wants your hands tonight. God wants all of you. Somebody asked one time, preacher, you think God wants my money? I said, he wants your money. He wants the wallet that the money's in. He wants the pocket that the wallet's in. He wants the pants that the wallet's on. And he wants a man that the pants are on. Yeah, God does want you. Lord, I pray that you bless us tonight as we turn the invitation over. I pray that you would just continue to speak to our hearts and let us continue to be yielded to you in Jesus' name. Let's stand and we'll begin an invitation song.